Romans 5, 1 through 11 says this. Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, in which we now stand, and we rejoice in this hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for the righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, there's such great hope in you. And there's no sin that surprises you. There's nothing that we can do if we but repent and humble ourselves before you that can separate us from your love. And even then, you love us. So Lord, today as I speak through me. Open our hearts. Open our minds. Draw nearer to us, and may we draw nearer to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of the quintessential passages on justice and righteousness. It's one of the passages that we absolutely love. And I want to take a moment, and does Gabe want to come forward? Want to come up, Gabe? Yeah? All righty. Hi, guys? Oh, I'm going to talk about a woman today. And last week we talked about sins. Remember what sins were about? Sins were bad things, right? So, did you work on all kinds of good things this week? Yes. You know what? So did I. And you know what? Jesus comes to this woman. Do you know what a well is?
Yeah, we do.
You do. It's where you get what? Water. That's right. Well, this woman came to get water too. And he said that he could give her living water. Now, is water alive? No, it's not alive. Does it have a heartbeat? No, it doesn't have a heartbeat. But he said that he could give her living water. You know that? He could make living water. Now, what do you think he meant? Remember when I said that he could make it so he could help clean up the dirty parts of our lives? That's what he was talking about. Now that's good stuff, because I like getting rid of the dirty parts of my life, like sins. You like getting rid of sins? So do I. I like being good. Because you know what happens when you're good? You don't get in trouble. I don't like getting in trouble. Do you like getting in trouble? No. Well, you know what? This woman was so excited that she met Jesus that she went and told everybody that she got to meet Jesus. Everybody. And you know what they did? They came to meet Jesus. Now, you know what that would be like? That would be like you telling everybody that you came to church. And then you invited them to come here. Did you ever invite anybody to come with you? Yeah? Who'd you invite? Did you invite your cousins? Oh, that's pretty good. Well, I want you to maybe invite them again. Do you think you can do that? Okay. And invite them to come for the living water. You think you can do that? All right. You think we can ask Jesus to help us do that? Okay. So you have wiggle fingers? Get those wiggle fingers out. Wiggle your fingers. Can you wiggle your fingers? That's okay. Can you pray? Put your praying hands together. That's okay. Say, dear God, help me invite other people to see Jesus. Amen. All right, and I have a paper for you. So here you go. There you go. Did you want to go see Miss Jane? All righty. Part two. Living water. If we go to John 4, and we think about the land of Samaria. And in the land of Samaria, we have Jesus going through this land. Now, most Jewish people didn't cut through Samaria. In fact, they avoided it. They went the long way around. Those Samaritans. Ugh. But he decided he was going through. And he stops at the well. He stops to get some water. And he came to the town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from going from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, the sixth hour means it was about noon. It was about the hottest time of day. Now, if you know anything about the hottest time of day, you didn't do your work outside at the hottest time of day. He didn't go for water then. All the women would go for water first thing in the morning. Of course, they'd gather around then and they'd be talking and they would be chatting. But this woman chose the hottest time of the day. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" You see, men who were not your family didn't talk to women who were not your family. And Jews especially did not speak to Samaritans. There were certain rules. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man now you are with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Now let me give you a little idea about the society that she's living in. We don't know what has happened in her life. But we do know that in this society, women can't live by themselves. And women are meant for one thing, having children. And if you can't have a child, you're worthless. And so if you couldn't have a child, you would have been cast off. Now, whether these men have left her, we don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know if there are brothers. We don't know if there's a father. But there would have been some man that would have been responsible for her. And so she would have been passed around. For this woman, this would have been survival. For this woman, she would have been at the well at noon to avoid the other woman. For this woman, life would have been horrible. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on the mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, the time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mount nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time coming, for salvation is from the Jews. And yet a time coming has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. And then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Remember, men did not speak to women who were not related to them, let alone to a Samaritan woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or, why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying that one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap, and what you have not worked for, others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came to faith and came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." I want to read you a story. And this story is about a woman. And this woman is a faithful mother. She worked so hard. And she lived during a time where life was just, well, difficult. But a lot of you lived through this time, and a lot of your parents or grandparents also lived during this time. It was a time of definite civil unrest. It was also a time of blessings, of choices. This woman grew up in the church. She knew her place in the church. She was an accomplished musician, played the organ. Her daddy was the pastor. And as her daddy was the pastor, she was formed by the people of the church, not just by her parents. She grew up in Georgia. She understood that the way that she grew up was one that she had a little bit of privilege because she was a pastor's daughter. And because of that, her family was well regarded amongst her community. She was educated. However, She was African American. And no matter how much she was educated and however much the community regarded her, being that she was born in 1904, that didn't erase the divide, especially in that time period and especially in the South. Black life in Jim Crow America was not easy. She was lucky enough to be able to go to a seminary for high school. She was poised, and she was never confused by weakness. No, no. She was strong. And eventually she meets a young preacher and marries him. His name was Michael. He was ambitious as well. And eventually they have children. Her father helps shape and mold him as well. When her father passes away, he takes over the church. And for 40 years, she plays the organ. Michael Luther continues to preach and preach and preach. Sexism steps in too. Even though she can teach, she can't do much more. Can't cross that divide back then. Can't become a young professional. Things weren't done like that. Black women have done remarkable things when doors had been closed to them, though. They lift up their children. And her first child she had was named Willie Christine. And they had another child by the name of Michael Luther. Eventually, though, her husband changes his name. The third child comes along, and his name is Alfred Daniel. For long, the world would just call the father ML. There was music, and there was prayer. There was discipline in the household. She founded the Ebenezer Choir. And she held on to that role for a long time, bringing music into the church. She had 40 years of Sunday mornings and 40 years of funerals and baptisms, 40 years of pressing and praise and 40 years of praying and 40 years of songs, setting the spiritual tone before a sermon was ever preached, setting the tone as people went out the doors. She wasn't simply an accompanist. She was a teacher of dignity as well. For the most horrible thing that happened in her life also happened to her son. See, this woman loses her life on an organ bench. And most people don't realize that she was assassinated on an organ bench. Assassinated. You see, the sentence matters. I told you that her husband eventually changes her name, or his name, and the son, firstborn son, has his name changed as well. They changed him from Michael to Martin. Alberta Williams King was never the public face of a movement. She didn't seek that role. She was soft-spoken. She was private. Less drawn to the spotlight than the men that were around her. But like so many black women in history, she was doing the labor that makes public leadership possible. The music, the fundraising, the setting up, the teaching, the labor, the loving, the caring ministry. Often, men get handed the microphones. And this week, I was at a conference at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary celebrating 70 years of women in the United Methodist Church having full ordination rights and full membership of being clergy. Something that we didn't have prior to that. This woman had double grief. On April 4th in 1968 in Memphis on a motel balcony, her son was assassinated, Martin Luther King Jr. He was dead at 39, but she kept playing because her call had not changed. People still needed music in their lives and still needed steadiness. But on June 30th in 1974, on that Sunday morning, as she had many times before, she took her place at the organ. She began playing the Lord's Prayer. And a 23-year-old man from Ohio decided to take her life. Now, when you stop and you think about what's giving and what's taking and what's at the foot of the cross, this woman at the well, she'd been through so, so much in her life. Alberta, she too had been through so, so much in her life. And both of them needed Jesus so, so desperately. Paul Paul had written a letter to the Romans talking about faith, justice, righteousness, and hope. Because people still need faith, justice, righteousness, and hope. And in this season of Lent, that has not changed. None of that has changed. There are still divisions in this world. But you can choose. That's the good news. The good news is, while I was yet a sinner, my Savior still loved me and died on the cross and took away my sins. And He did it for you too. If there's something today that's still weighing you down, and there's a knot in this world to weigh you down, to weigh me down, it seems like there's always something churning, right? Just seems like just when you get past one thing that there's something else that brews up, or another thundercloud that comes across the horizon. But I've got good news. At the end of Lent, there's Easter, and the stone rolls away, and He lives. Let us pray. Lord, You are the living water. You are the one who we can live into. And I want some of that living water today. So many of us are so thirsty. And we don't even know how thirsty we are anymore. Sometimes we feel like we're drowning. We're so thirsty that we feel like we're drowning. Lord, give us that living water. So that we may come into You. Into Your life. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.